Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm. If you've heard me talk about the 91st Psalm before, I'm going to talk about it again. And so it's my favorite psalm. It's a psalm of blessing, Psalm 91. While you're turning, I'm going to do something I like doing. I'm going to talk about somebody who's not here, because it's always easy to talk about them when they're not here. Last Wednesday, I talked about my wife, because she wasn't here. So tonight, I'm going to talk about our pastors, because they're not here. And don't tell him I talked about him. We're going to erase the tapes. We're going to erase the tapes. He's going to hear. Now you can hear me talk about him. We're blessed to have the pastoral staff we have at this church. Pastor Carol, Pastor Jonathan, it's a blessing to have them. I have been blessed in my life to have been saved in a church. It was a third of the size, maybe. And Pastor David T. Gear was my pastor. And when his son, a friend of mine in high school, invited me to church one Sunday. I said, they were having a revival. And I said, okay, I'll go, because he invited me. And the church was so small they couldn't afford a revival speaker. So the pastor preached a revival himself. And I was sitting on this side, about halfway down on this side, and he was preaching directly to me the entire night, although the place was full. And I couldn't wait for the invitation. My heart was pounding in my chest. He was preaching God's word directly to me about the need to be saved. I came forward and prayed the prayer and said, God, save me. He came to me and prayed with me. And just a wonderful, wonderful man. And I was able to serve under his pastorship for a couple of years before I went off for school. There were two things about him physically. I mean, I loved his preaching, of course, his testimony. He was Army 82nd Airborne. He was in Korea. A wonderful, wonderful time. He said he still separated all his hangers in his closet by two fingers, because that's what you did in the Army. And I said, brother, you need some help. But he loved to do that. Wonderful man. His son and I went to college together. Wonderful family. And that was my first pastor. And I'm thinking, boy, the bar has been set really high. And it was. But I've also had a chance to go to Tennessee Temple for 2 years and be under the pastor of Dr. Lee Robertson. If you never heard him, Google him. Wonderful pastor. Wonderful speaker. Wonderful preacher. He always wore the same double-breasted dark suit. Always. I'm sure it wasn't the same suit, but they all looked the same. And, of course, it was a school where probably 4,500 people in the audience at any one Sunday morning, and probably almost half of that were students. And probably most of them had to eat at the chow hall. And the chow hall started at noon. And so he always made sure his sermons ended right at noon. But he got a lot of preaching in those 25 or 30 minutes. He always had the little notebook. He was turning his notes. Wonderful, wonderful preacher, wonderful pastor. So the bar's been set high again, right? And through my life, we came here, and Pastor Lyons, you heard me talk about Pastor Lyons at York Baptist Temple when we came here. Wonderful, dear, sweet man and his wife. He's gone on to be with the Lord. She is still with us, and just wonderful, sweet people. And when we left York Baptist, we thought we'd never find a church again as sweet and as welcoming as York Baptist Temple. We went to several churches in between. And I'm not criticizing churches, but we went to a church where the pastor was relatively new. It had been recommended to us by Mrs. Lyons, good Bible-believing church. When we got there, the pastor hadn't been there very long. Nice guy, great people, not the King James Version of the Bible. He brought in something else. No invitations. Sermons were more like just discussions. And we went there three or four or five times, and we loved the people. We just couldn't bring ourselves to join the church. And he went to another church and wasn't. So, and then Mrs. Lyons apologized and said, you know, what about Sharon Baptist? And having worked at Langley for all these years, I'd driven by here many, many times. I said, well, I know where that one is. We walked in the door. After our first service, Jackie said, it feels like York Baptist Temple. The welcoming spirit, the loving spirit, and the great preaching was just like York Baptist. And then we made up our minds that quickly. It's been almost a little over a year now. And thank you for the card we got for the year anniversary of having joined the church. So my point is that pastors are very important to the work of the church. And I want to say that it's not a job. Being a pastor is not a job. It is a calling. It is not easy. It's difficult. I'm glad we don't pay the pastors by the hour. We'd have to go borrow some money, because they're never off work. Middle of the night makes no difference. And it is tiring. It is time consuming. But it is rewarding. And fulfilling and fun sometimes. Exciting more often than not, sometimes not for good reasons. And it's a blessing beyond description. Amen. And we have great pastors here. So don't tell him I told him that, but we're blessed to have our pastor here. Imagine preparing, I work hours to prepare a Sunday school lesson. Imagine preaching three times a week, every week. That's just here. Sometimes you get invited to go preach someplace else, and you got to prepare that sermon. That's 156 times a year at home, anywhere from 30 minutes to 6 hours, depending on who you are. You know what they say when a Baptist preacher takes off his watch and lays it on the pulpit? Doesn't mean a thing. So, but 156 times a year, he has Pierce, and you've heard his sermons. They're prepared. They are ready. They're prepared. And so it takes a lot of work. And you are also held accountable by God for every word you tell your flock. It is a high accountability factor. I'm not talking about mispronouncing a word. I'm talking about mispronouncing or misstating a doctrine that you cannot do. So that pressure is always there. And so his job is to teach the young and the not so young the Word of God. You imagine being saved. I was 16 when I got saved. And I was eager to hear God's Word. Imagine people who get saved later in life, 50, 60, 70s. How do you teach that person without insulting their intelligence? It's a difficult job to do, but yet he does it very, very well. And so pray for our pastors. Pray for our pastors' families. Pray for the whole staff of the church. They need it. They deserve it. And it's what we should do. So I will quote Romans 10:14 before we get back to Psalms. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so let's have a quick word of prayer for our preachers, their families, our pastoral staff, especially with them traveling this week, and just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for Pastor Carol and his family, for Pastor Jonathan and his family, and all the work they do for this church, Father. You have called great men to do great work here at this church, and we're so thankful for it. Bless them, protect them, Father, meet their every need. And Father, give them safety as they travel. And Father, thank you again for them. And let us be appreciative of them, supportive of them, and pray all the time for our pastoral staff. Thank you for them, Father, and thank you for this night. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I will deny ever having said that. If it comes up, no, I'm serious. It's a wonderful time to talk about our pastor. So when Pastor Gear sent me off to college, there were two things about him that I really appreciated. He always used the Scofield Reference Bible, and he always used a cross pen. And I didn't have any money. When I left, he gave me a cross pen, not this one, but he gave me this Bible, the Scofield Reference Bible. It is, shall I say it out loud? It is old. I was saved in 19, and so, 1978. And so this Bible is 48 years old. And there was a dear lady when I got saved. And I was dating her granddaughter. Don't tell my wife. And new to the church, new to salvation, new to Christianity. And a nice girl took me home to meet her family. And she had her grandmother, who they called her Maw-Maw. M-A-W-M-A-W. Maw-Maw. Sweet, sweet lady. And just being saved, I was looking for foundations. I was looking for grounding. I was looking for advice on how to be a good Christian. And she gave me all of those things. And the first thing she gave me, she said, come here, open your Bible, turn to Psalm 91. And so let's read Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall I behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. A young Christian hearing this from somebody who was at the time 86 years old, a wonderful lady, it, as you can tell, it made quite the impact on me. I took Psalm 91 2 as my life verse. I will say the Lord is my refuge, my fortress, my God, him will I trust. That became my life verse. I wrote it in the beginning of my Bible that that Pastor Gere gave me. In this Bible is a picture of Miss Mama at her 87th birthday. It's been in here for 48 years. And so it's a special, special lady. When I went off to college, they were praying for me, of course, and wonderful. She went home to be with the Lord about a year after I was in college. And the family paid my airfare to fly from Chattanooga, Tennessee to Tuscaloosa, Alabama to speak at her homegoing. And I'm a young Christian. And I'm speaking at her homegoing. What do I say? Well, I quoted Psalm 91, of course. And, of course, I keep this with me. And then flew me back. The first time I ever flew in an airplane, I was glued to the window the entire way. So these kinds of people, this, and I'll see her, of course, again, has a special impact on people and has a special impact on me. And this psalm has always had that impact on me. So we don't have time to go through the entire psalm, but I want to go through at least the first two verses because they're so special. Now, God has inspired us with His inspired, He provided us with His inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And that's why, even though that church went to was nice and people were sweet and kind, and I was thinking we can join us. Was I ever going to teach from something other than King James Version? No, I couldn't do that. And so God has provided us with His infallible, inerrant Word on purpose. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. And man has taken this and tried to retranslate it in all different ways to say what they wanted to say. And I was going to look up some of the stranger translations. I didn't have time this afternoon. But there have been some really strange translations out there. Some of them call God the old man upstairs. And I'm not joking. That's what they say. And so it's irreverent. And it does no justice to God whatsoever. So if he was, why do you use that? I can't understand that Bible. What did we just talk about as far as, and how shall I hear without a preacher? That's the preacher's role. That's the pastor's role. It's explain God's Word to those of us who have a hard time understanding it. And that's why He's given us pastors and evangelists to do exactly that. So don't ever let anyone tell you, I don't understand this thing. Yes, people can help you understand it. Sunday school lessons and preaching is why you can, how you can understand this Word. And so He didn't just want us to have it. He wants us to read it and trust in it. Every verse, every word is inspired. There are no accidents. He provided to us to help us through the trials of life. And brother, we have trials in life. Some have great trials. And having great trials doesn't mean you've done anything wrong, necessarily. It means you're a sinner because you have great trials. Some of the greatest Christians in our lifetime, in the history of the world, have had great trials. Look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, he suffered tremendous, tremendous trials. And yet he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So don't ever account bad things happening to somebody that they've done something to deserve that. No, it's not necessarily true at all. And so we should pray for them that God gets us through these trials. And so experiencing trials and difficulties are part of life. And we've all gone through it to one extent or another. Let's talk about verse 1. We see that first, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That is a dwelling place of trust. We're talking about God here. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So what does dwelling mean? What's a dwelling? Well, it's a home. That's where you live. And that means that we are at home with God. Not in person, at least not yet, but in spirit. So he's talking about us. He that dwelleth in the secret, that's me. I dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. I dwell in God's presence spiritually, and I should every day. We reside in God's assurance, and of course that wonderful word called eternal salvation that can't be overturned, can't be voted down, can't be vetoed, and doesn't run out of juice. And so we've got eternal salvation. We need to only not only trust in God, but dwell in His presence daily. How do we do that? Being in church, praying, You ever just talk to God? Yes. Just talk to Him. He's listening. I one time said, praying, I says, God, if you can. What did I just say? If you can. What was I thinking? What do you mean if you can? Of course He can. I'm using my human English, speaking to the Lord of the universe. I got to change that. And I apologize for saying if you can. I said, if it's your will. So we should talk to Him in prayer. The wife and I started, and it was her idea. We pray every night now before we go to bed, together. And of course, I pray separately. But it's a wonderful time together of our prayer. So we should dwell in Him with prayer and with being in church. And yes, tithing, because we're contributing to God's work. And participating in church activities. Even if you're emptying, brother, even if you're emptying the mulch, you're helping God's house and you're participating in God's activities. He's going to bless you for that. You're dwelling with God when you do that kind of work. Hanging the banner last Saturday was dwelling in God's house. It was hot out there too. I sweated like you can't believe. But because Devin didn't want to climb the ladder. So I climbed that ladder like 9 or 10 times. But we're dwelling in God, went in God by helping out with all of God's, with the activities of the church. So we should dwell. It's the secret place of the Most High. So that capital H, Most High, means that's God Himself. So he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, we dwell with God, of course. Is anything or anyone higher than God? Oh, there are some people who think they are. Oh, there's some people who think they are. I was reading today you like the term influencer? You know the term influencer? You're a Facebook influencer. That means you get on Facebook and you post whatever content and people pay to see it or people pay you to advertise it. This young man was 32 years old. He was a bodybuilder. And he filmed himself all the time and posted it on Facebook. And apparently he was getting tons of money for this. He had 7.1 million followers of videos of him posing, right? So with all this money he made, he went to Thailand for a vacation, rented a villa for 3 months with his girlfriend. And then yesterday, he was acting strange. He got into an argument with a security officer. He swam up in the middle of the lake and drowned. Don't know if he's on drugs, don't know what was happening to him. How many of those 7.1 million followers can help him now? Right. How much is that money going to help him now? Right. I'm not criticizing the man. He made his choices. But we need to make our own choices. And God is there to help us. So that money, that fame means nothing at the end of the world. Right. And there's so many people counting on that to get them through because they think they can work their way there. So we need to dwell in His presence. And nothing is higher than God. Not clicks, not likes, not followers. It's following God. The word abide, he that dwelleth in the place of the Most High shall abide. Abide means to continuously remain or lodge or rest, to stay forever, ongoing, permanent state. We always abide in God's love for us. Under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, we know what that means. He's a great God. And he casts a shadow we can hide ourselves in. And so we don't have to worry about running across snake skins in the front porch to scare us when we run into, because we're hiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Miss Carol said, I didn't know that was there. She jumped about 3 feet, I think, when she saw the thing. So we're in the shadow of the Almighty. Again, the word Almighty has a capital A, which means we're talking about God Himself. We abide here in God's presence via the Holy Spirit. We'll abide for eternity in His presence in heaven. And have you not just taken some time and stopped and talked about what's going to happen in heaven? Yeah. I mean, we've talked about when we get to be a certain age, we're going to join hands and go sit on the track and wait for the 5:05 p.m. train to come by, you know, to take us on to heaven early. We're joking, of course. But I want to live, but I want to see God face to face. And one of Pastor Lyon's favorite songs he used to sing was, Look for Me at Jesus' Feet. He loved that song, and he loved singing that song. And so, and when I get there, I'm going to look for him at Jesus' feet, because I'm sure he's going to be around there sometime. But just seeing Jesus for the first time. Remember the Sunday school lesson Sunday we talked about when John saw Jesus on the island of Patmos when he had his vision? What did he do? He fell down as if dead because of the glory. And you pointed this out, the glory of Jesus. He'd seen Jesus in the flesh. Now he saw Jesus in His glory. And he fell down as dead, and Jesus had to say, come on, you'll be okay, get up, you'll be fine. Imagine seeing Him in His glory for the first time when we get there. And then if that fades away, which it never will, then you're going to look for family members and friends.
That's right,
and John, and go ask Noah how he built that ark, and you'll know everybody.
That's right.
Because you'll see Jesus as he is, and you'll know him because you'll see. There'll be no name tags.
No.
You won't have to ask anybody what their name is. And so, and who's the first person I'm going to go see after Jesus and family members? Thief on the cross. I'm going to have a conversation with this man. He was minutes from dying without Jesus. The first Christian saved by the shed blood of Christ. That's a badge of honor. And he was not on that cross by accident. He was there because he was a criminal. And he recognized God for who he was. And so just think about what's going to happen when we get there. So again, we live in the shadow of the Almighty. And then I love the verse. I will say of the Lord. What do you say of the Lord? Do you praise his name? Do you speak of him at all? We should always be speaking of the Lord. It should be part of our daily speech, our daily lives, to speak about God. Not take his name in vain as the world does. And even, listen, you ever thought about this? When somebody takes God's name in vain, they're admitting to the power of God. Because they're trying to find the worst curse to use. So who they pick on? The most powerful being in the universe. That's how they decide they're going to throw a curse at you. They're admitting God's significance. And so they don't even know what they're doing. But we should be praising his name at all times. And so praise God, I will say of the Lord. Then he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Personal acceptance and public proclamation of the Lord as our God is what we should do. He's our refuge, a safe hidden place. Safe from storms, danger, and trouble. Safe from the rains that fall. Safe from the snow that comes. He's our refuge. I had to get you in there, brother. Safe is our refuge. I know we lived in Nebraska for a while on purpose. We were stationed there. And, you know, Nebraska has tornadoes. And so one day, you've seen the clouds with the bubbles? That means there's tornadoes possible because the thunderstorms have little bubbles. It means one of them is going to come down and be a funnel cloud. We saw that. The house we lived in at the time had a basement. So we took the kids, went down the basement. Luckily, no tornado came. But I can imagine surviving a tornado, and there's been tornadoes already this year. But God is our refuge. We always have refuge from anything this world can throw at us. We have a refuge in God. And our fortress, impenetrable, strong, designed for defense and holding off anyone against battle. That's what God provides to us. So how do we reconcile his promise of safety and security with real-life examples of strife and danger? Because God has a plan. We don't always understand it. We don't. Why did this happen to this person? I don't know, but I'm trusting in God's plan that he has a purpose for. Why did Charlie Kirk get murdered in public? A terrible thing to happen. They're having the trial for his murderer now. Why did it happen? I don't know, but God has a plan. I'm not going to question his plan, and neither should we. So the examples of Christians who suffer for the faith, I love this. And William Tyndale, who lived in 1494 to 1536, was an English scholar. He was a priest and a leading figure in the Protestant Reformation. He wanted people to have God's Word. And in this time in England, it was illegal to have a Bible. The Catholic Church made it illegal for you to have any kind of version of a Bible. You had to go get your information from your priest. That's how they operated. And he said people should have direct access to Bibles. And so he was the very first person to translate and print the Bible directly from his original Greek and Hebrew into English, which was then used to give us eventually our King James Version Bible. But do you think that the kingdom and the Catholic Church appreciated that? Of course not. He was arrested. First of all, what he did was banned. He had to go off to another country to print it because he couldn't print it in England. They'd be seized and he would be put in jail. So he printed them from overseas and smuggled them back to England. And so, but he was always fearing for being arrested. And so he fled to Europe. He had the first printed New Testament in 1525. He smuggled him back. King Henry VIII and Sir Thomas More sought to suppress his work and to keep him from sending his Bibles in. In 1535, he was betrayed by one of his acquaintances who posed as a friend when he was in Antwerp, Belgium. He was imprisoned, and in 1536, the next year, he was burned at the stake for trying to provide God's Word. He said in his final dying prayer was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And yet, after his work came, eventually, the King James Bible. And so, this was somebody willing to sacrifice his life for people to be able to read God's Word. So what should we be doing? Reading God's Word. Because we still live in a country where it's free to do that. You hear what I said? We still live in a country Well, we can do that. We have to be careful that that doesn't happen to us, that that doesn't change. And so these are great verses. I'm going to stop there because I could go on for all of them and it would be here all night. But the first two verses of Psalm 91 are powerful. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is our way to Him and our way with Him each and every day. So continue to pray for our pastor. Continue to pray for God's guidance for our church and for each one of you individually. Keep being in this book and keep studying and keep coming to my Sunday school class. For those of you who aren't going to the ladies' Sunday school class, and that's fine. But keep being in His Word and it will guide and direct you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the chance now to speak for a few minutes about Your precious Word and Your protection, Your promises of Your protection for us. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God, in Him will I trust. And Father, we do that. I'm thankful for the chance to come here tonight to hear Your Word. Father, give us grace as we're dismissed. Father, thank You for all.